Beginning this evening, for the next few months, on Sunday evening, I'm going to spend time in talking about a particular book of the Bible. For a number of weeks here, we are going to discuss the themes in the book of 1 and 2 Peter. And then, Lord willing, we are going on to the study of Hebrews, and then we are going on to the Gospel of John. Let me tell you why I'm going to try to do these on Sunday evening. I think it's important that when we read our Bibles, that we become acquainted with understanding the text. And what I'm trying to do in these lessons is to help us better understand the text. And so our lessons are going to come directly from the text. We are going to look directly at what the text says and what we should gain from that text. But sometimes when you read a different book of the Bible, it is good to understand the author of that book, because it will help you in understanding how he went about and the things that he wrote about. And so tonight, as we begin our study of the books of 1 and 2 Peter, I want to spend tonight in talking about the life and times of the great Apostle Paul. More written about Peter in the four Gospels than any other apostle. If you read Matthew through John, you will see Peter's name that is mentioned more often than any of the other apostles. He is always there at great moments with Jesus. He is with James and John on three different occasions that John chooses three of his disciples to be with him at the raising of Jairus' daughter in Gethsemane and also at the Mount of Transfiguration that we studied about this morning. He has an impetuous voice. He's always willing to give an opportunity for Jesus to teach, and he's always ready to give an answer for the things that the Master has said. His first meeting happens between Jesus and Peter in John chapter 1 in verse 41 and verse 42. His name is not Peter then, it is Simon. And he's given the name Cephas, which is to mean a rock. Jesus sees in Peter what he can become rather than what he is now. We also see that Peter, like all the apostles, was chosen to be with Jesus. He was hand-picked. He was one of the original 12 disciples. He had a close association with the Lord. He was loyal, he was sharing, and he was learning. It was more important that Jesus had the 12 with him than that they had something else. The key word in the words of Peter in his epistles is the word the church. He has much to say about that subject in his epistles. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I want to tell you a few things about Peter, because we need to understand that Peter's a lot like us. First of all, we're going to give a brief biography. We see that he's the son of Jonas and brother to Andrew. We also notice that he's a fisherman with James and John. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, he is called to be a fisher of men. His work is going to be fishing for men, for the souls of men. That is going to be his lifetime work from the time that he leaves his nets and follows after Jesus. I want you to notice that there are no self-made, or there's no Christians that are born that way. We're all self-made. Peter was picked to be a disciple, later to be an apostle. But he also was a Christian, and he had to make himself to be the type of disciple that Jesus would have him to be. We are all called to be transformed, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We are to be transformed into something that is useful, profitable, and beautiful for the cause of Christ. But in Peter, we also see a man who lived at Bethsaida, and then he lived in Capernaum. He was married. We know that he was married because at one time his mother-in-law was ill of a fever, and Jesus miraculously healed him. So we know that he was a married man. We also know he's married for another reason, because in the book of 1 Peter, he refers to himself as an elder. And an elder, according to the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3, must be married and must have children. We also see, as we've said, that he's called to be a fisher of men. Now, we need to look down that there are some lessons that we can learn from this man, Peter. And we want to spend a few moments tonight talking about the lessons that we can learn from the life of the Apostle Peter, because there are many that will help us be better Christians. The first lesson I would like to submit to you tonight is in Luke chapter 5. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to that. Luke chapter 5, in verse 1 through 5. Luke chapter 5, in verses 1 through 5. We see that he was on a lake and he was fishing. And Jesus bid Simon to let down his net for a special catch. He toiled all night and day, and yet he did not catch anything. And then he was told to let his net down on the other side. Look down in verse number 4. It says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down my net. You see, if you read verse 6, it says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. We see in verse 6 and 7, even though he had toiled all night, he had enough confidence in God and in God's Son that when he told him to cast to another side, he just obeyed what he was told. And we know through his obedience that he caught a great slew of fish. Simon fell at Jesus' feet and said, in verse 8, fell down at Jesus' feet and knees, saying, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. Jesus told him in verse 10, do not be afraid. From now on, you will no longer catch fish, you will catch men. His life was about to change. Peter forsook all to follow after the Lord, according to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and verse number 27. What is the lesson that we learn from Luke chapter 5? He caught a large catch of fish, but here's the lesson. The lesson is, it is always better to trust and obey. It is always better to trust and obey. If God gives an instruction, there is good reason to follow that instruction. It makes no difference what you might think. It makes no difference how you might reason. If God tells us to do something in a particular way, if we have faith in God, it will be more profitable for us if we simply trust and obey. I believe we sing a song from time to time. Very powerful song. Very simple principle, to trust and obey. You know, we must be willing to do that, but in order to do that, we must forsake all. We must deny self, and we must have humility to submit ourselves to His will. Peter is not transformed, but he is a subject to the molding of his character. Peter is not all that he can be when he's chosen to be a fisherman. When he's chosen to be a fisherman of men, he is not in his in place yet. But God is fashioning him, molding him into what he will become. But in order to become his full potential, he had to learn to trust and obey. We must do the same if we're going to be all that we can be. There's another lesson from Peter. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, and in verse 27 and verse 33, we have the account where Jesus came to them at night on the sea, and he was walking on water. But Peter was always the impulsive one, and he wanted to also walk on the water. Look at Matthew chapter 14, in beginning in verse number 27, we have the account, but we want to pick it up in verse number 27. We'll begin reading. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. So he said, and Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come on the water with you. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to come to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, And he began to sink, and he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, he's often criticized because he's impetuous. He's often criticized because he doesn't think out everything that he says and does. But Peter had a zeal. He had an enthusiasm. He had a desire to be like Christ. He desired to do the work that God would have him to do. But what about this account? Jesus and Peter were walking on the water, but Jesus began to sink. What is a great lesson? Keep your eye of faith on Christ. Don't take your eye upon where your strength lies. Do not take your eyes off the Lord. He began to worry about the things around him. He began to worry about his surroundings, and he forgot that the Lord was the one that called him onto the water. And when the Lord called him onto the water, he began to walk. But when he began to worry more and began to think about the things that are around him and took his eye off Christ, he began to sink. Now, brethren, there is a very, very powerful lesson that we can learn from Peter's example. You see, Peter's failure came when he failed to do as many of us do sometimes. Jesus' own disciples did not have faith at one point to cast out a demon. We studied about that this morning. We need to understand to trust God. We need to keep our focus upon Christ. We may not always know why we must suffer the things that we suffer. We may not know how it all is going to end up. We may not know when it will end. We may not know how long we've got to travel this difficult path. But if you keep your eye on the Lord, He will see you through to the other side. We need to understand that we need to have faith. Faith is not just a statement of affirmation. Faith is a living, active, obedient faith. Faith is when God calls us to do anything, that we are willing to do whatever He has prescribed, no matter what the cost, no matter what the difficulty, and He will see us through to the other side. You see, brethren, we need to understand that it's often easy to be like Peter, because life can surround you. It can sometimes feel like it's squeezing you. It can sometimes feel that you can't get a handle on what's going on. You've got to go back to where your strength lies. It lies with God. It lies with His Son. When you begin to try to make it on your own, you will begin to proverbially sink, because you need God's help. We all do. God understood that, and that's why He is always there to help us. Learn this lesson. It will serve you well in life. There's another lesson from John 6, verse 68 and 69. Peter had a word of encouragement and faith in a time when men were looking to Jesus for material things. They were not looking at Him in the way that Jesus wanted them to look at Him. We've talked much about this in Bible class, that their mind and their mindset was on physical things, temporal things, things of a physical nature. But in verse 68 of John chapter 6, and we began with verse 66 for the context. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also go away? But Simon answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, Lord, to whom shall we go? What is a great lesson that we can learn from Peter's example? Desire spiritual things and eternal things. There's no one that has the questions that are most pertinent in your life that need to be answered. They cannot be answered by any other book. They cannot be answered by any other person. You cannot have full confidence in those answers unless they are from God. Who else would we go to? Peter was loyal to a fault. By listening and learning, his faith was growing, and he was looking for the spiritual and the eternal things. You know what? We do not live by bread alone. Jesus said that in Matthew 4 and verse 4. How many profess to follow Jesus today, but when they are actually following him, they are following him for what they can get instead of for what they can give? You know, I know God has promised us many things, and God will be faithful to all the promises that he makes. But in essence, God has also called upon us to be faithful to what we commit ourselves to do. We need to understand that God's work is a spiritual work. He has not put us here to build great monuments. He has not put us here to build great places of worship so man can gaze upon them and appreciate their beauty. He has not put us here to solve all the social ills that our society has. He has not put us here to entertain our children. He has not put us here to instruct our children in secular education. We are called to do a spiritual work. And nobody can do this work except the Lord's people. Nobody else can do this great spiritual work. This being a fisher of men, evangelizing the lost, edifying those who are in the body of Christ, and benevolence to needy saints. No one in the world can do that work except the people of God. And if we leave that work, to what shall we go? Wherever we go, it's going to leave this work undone. This work takes priority. The spiritual and eternal are always over the temporal and material things. It has always been that way. It has been that way from the beginning of time. And we need to learn that lesson in our life. We need to learn to put our priorities in order. And we need to desire the spiritual and eternal things over the physical and temporal things. Matthew chapter 16, you know this well. In Matthew 16, Peter's faith was based upon what he learned and what he saw and the evidence that was revealed to him through the miracles, through the teaching, and through the words that he read in the prophets. He knew that Jesus was the Christ. Peter's confession in Matthew 16, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus saw this rock-like quality in Peter, and his faith was built upon that rock. What is the lesson we learn from Peter's confession? Faith is based on revelation of God's Word. You cannot have Bible faith unless it has been revealed and you're obedient to what has been revealed. Today, faith in the world, as they understand it, is not the same as Bible faith. Bible faith is based on evidence. Evidence of the revelation. God never intended any of us to take a proverbial leap in the dark. God supplied evidence, facts, testimony, eyewitness accounts. He gave you an inspired revelation. He gave all of that to you so your faith would be based on a "thus saith the Lord." Why is that so important? Because that's the only kind of faith that saves. That is the only kind of faith that will save. The only kind of faith that can save the soul from a devil's hell is biblical, obedient faith based upon truth. Remember Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you're just talking about an affirmation that you believe in God, no, he's talking about a great deal more than that. We must not only have that type of faith, we must learn that faith is based upon revelation. When people disagree with the Bible, their argument is with God. When people disregard God's word, their argument is with God. Faith is produced by what? What did Romans 10 tell us? "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There is no faith without revelation. There is no faith without obedience. It takes both. It must be revealed, and then it must be obeyed to be Bible-saving faith. Peter made that confession because the word was revealed to him. He understood the evidence, and he accepted it. And that's the same type of faith that we must have. We talked about this one this morning, the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, where Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Remember the account? Moses and Elijah appear. Peter says, "It is good for us to be here, Lord. Let us build three tabernacles, one for Elias, one for Moses, and one for you." And while he was yet speaking, a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." And when Peter turned around, the only one that was remaining was the Lord. There was a time when God spoke through the prophets. There was a time when God spoke through Moses, when the law was given to the Israelites. There was a time for all of that. But that time has ended. That time is no more. And now all authority reigns in the Son. There is authority in no one else. There is authority in no other person other than Jesus Christ. Matthew 18, 28, verse 18. "I have all authority in heaven and on earth." And many people today want to minimize the Gospels by saying that they're not part of the New Testament. But they teach us about the church. They teach us about the identity of Jesus. He also taught them that there was a new order, a new way, and there was a new understanding. And it was going to be given through him. He has all authority. Until men realize and understand that point, they can never belong to Christ. You know, there are many people in the Bible, and there are many people in the church who struggle for power. What power? Even in the Lord's church, what power is there? What power is in the Lord's church? All power is supreme in Christ. Elders don't have it. Preachers don't have it. All power reigns in one person, Jesus Christ. He is supreme in all things. Peter learned on the Mount of Transfiguration what we should know today, that we must listen to Christ. If we are going to be saved in this world, if we are going to be redeemed from our sins, we are going to have to hear the Lord. Hearing the Old Testament and being obedient to it would not save you. Listening to the great prophets of old and not making the application of New Testament principle will not save you. You must obey Christ. That is where salvation lies. That's God's eternal plan. Matthew 16, verse 21 through 23, Jesus spoke of his death and his resurrection, only to hear Peter rebuke him because he told him that he was leaving. And he told him to get behind me, Satan. Remember, we studied this morning. "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter had become a stumbling stone to Jesus, not a rock of strength. He questioned Jesus. He questioned the things that he was doing. He saved yourself, sacrifice, duty, and self-interest. Peter didn't understand it. What is the lesson? Don't sacrifice spiritual for material. The spiritual is always greater than the material. There is nothing good that the devil likes. Anything that benefits Christ is an obstacle to Satan. Anything that benefits man is an obstacle to Satan. He will do everything in his power to destroy any good that God has. He will seek to destroy any good that is in your life. He will seek to destroy your fervor, your zeal, your enthusiasm. He'll do anything he can to weaken your resolve to live for Christ. And how he does that is he gets in our head. And how he does that is he lets the world get in. And what it does, it splits your affiliation. It compromises your position. It's an easy thing to do. We get caught up with the thing called life. And we begin to pick and choose when we'll serve and when we won't. We begin to pick and choose what commandments we'll accept and ones that we won't. We begin to pick and choose what we want to do in service to Him and what we don't want to do. What you have done is you've compromised your position. You have chosen not to sacrifice spiritual for material. We must learn that there is one thing that is of supreme importance, and that is Satan thinks that all men are selfish at heart. He believes that all men are unwilling to stand on principle. One man said that every person has his price. That better not be sold for a child of God. He better not have a price. He better be willing to stand. We need to become what Jesus can make us. And we can only do that if we don't sacrifice the spiritual to gain the material. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Peter had a question. What was his question? How often should I forgive my brother? Remember Jesus' answer? Shall I forgive my brother seven times? Jesus said 70 times 7. Now I know some great mathematician figured that out. That means 490 times. The 491st time, they're out of luck. No. It's not what Jesus was talking about. What was Jesus talking about? No transformation is transformation without complete submission. You can't transform unless you are completely submissive to God. That means you must do it His way. You know what that means? That means you must be of a forgiving spirit. You know, when people malign you, when they mistreat you, when they speak ill of you, when they hurt you emotionally, physically, maybe even deeply because of the things that they say, you've got to rise above it. You've got to love their soul more than you have the hurt that you have. You must rise above it, and you can't do that. You never will have a forgiving spirit if you have not completely submitted your will to God. Because you know you've got to deny self. It's not easy when people mistreat you. It's not easy when you are maligned. It's not easy when somebody lies about your character. It's not easy when somebody doesn't treat you in a rightful way. That is difficult. But brethren, we've got to go above that. We've got to love their soul and our soul more than that. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 6, chapter verse 14 and 15. If we are unwilling to forgive others, God will not forgive us. If we want God's forgiveness, and I believe we all do. Not only do I believe that we all do, I believe we all need it. And if we all need it, then we must also be of the same character, that we must be willing to have the forgiving spirit. Now, I'm sad to say, sometimes the most unforgiving people are my brethren. Sometimes they carry a grudge for the rest of their life. But you know what? You're never going to get in heaven with a grudge. You're never going to get in heaven with aught against your brother. No matter if he's wrong, if you carry that with you to your grave, you carry it till you stand before Christ, it will cost you your soul. You know, my question has always been simple about this. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to be unforgiving at the cost of my soul, even when I've been mistreated? You know what? That price is too high for me. That's too high. You know, I have people say, you know, Keith, I need help with this one. We all do. But you better go to God and get it. Because you will not meet the requirement if you do not have the forgiving spirit that you so much want your Father in heaven to have towards you, if you don't have this towards others. Matthew, John 13, 3 through 10. Peter refused to let the humble Jesus wash his feet. He just couldn't see. He refused to have Jesus wash his feet. He could wash his, but he would not allow the Lord to be a service to him. Now, a lot of people go to John chapter 13, they think this is about foot washing. This is not what Jesus is trying to teach Peter. He's trying to teach him a lesson that's very important for all of us to learn. And that lesson is simple. This is not a lesson about foot washing. This lesson is about humility. The greatest shall be the least, suffering and obedient. We must become a servant of others if we are ever going to see heaven. We must learn that we are put here to serve others, not to serve ourselves. We were put here to be subjected, under subjection to God. And under subjection to God means that you are a servant to others. Who set that example for us? Not Peter. Not Paul. Not any of the apostles. The one that set that supreme example was Jesus Christ. In Luke 19, verse 10, it says, He came to give His life as a ransom for many. And if you read the context of John chapter 13, He says, As I have done unto you, so do you unto others. Jesus' life was an example of humility. It was an example of servitude. It was an example of willingness to serve others, even at the expense of His own well-being. And let me tell you something, brethren, for us that live in this country of the land of the free, and for all the blessings that we have as living as an American, it is difficult for us to understand that we must be people who are willing to serve other people and not willing for everybody to serve us. We must be a servant. You can't do that without humility. You have to have humility in order to be able to serve. You know, it is difficult to understand all the things that befell Peter, but I want to just spend a few moments tonight talking about Peter's fall. You cannot talk about Peter without talking about the mistakes that he made, and he made some. We all make them. Peter is no different than you and I. But his mistakes are magnified because they're an inspired text. But they're there for a purpose. Peter's fall. Luke, Mark chapter 8, 31 through 33. Peter never did grasp the need and the purpose of Jesus' coming, death, burial, and resurrection. He never understood what that was all about. He could never put it together, why all of that was significant. Three times he told them, and they did not get it. On three different occasions, he told them that he was going to die. The disciples never fully grasped the meaning of Jesus' death before it happened. What is the lesson? The lesson is preconceived ideals prevent learning. When you are looking for something to prove your position, you're going to miss the point. Too many people read the Bible to try to prove what they already think they know. And you know what? When you look at it long enough, you'll find it. When I've got a position that I've got to prove, and I've got to get it to come out right, I'm going to take a text, even if it's out of context, even if I lift it out of where its setting is, and I can try to make it twisted and perverted to make it come out where I want it, but I've got to do that in order to prove this position that I have. Brethren, that's going to hinder your learning. Why didn't the Jews grasp Jesus? Evidence weak? Not apparent enough? Not forthright enough? Why did they miss it? Why did the disciples miss it? You know why they missed it. They were looking for something else. They were looking for that physical kingdom. They were looking for that physical king. They were looking for a return to former glory. And so it blinded them to what actually was the truth. Listen to me well, brethren. That can happen to us. We believe something for so long that we no longer have to examine it. We no longer have to look at it. We no longer have to study it because we know it so well. You have never come that far. When you are unwilling to study your position, you're in a dangerous water. We are in dangerous water when we go into a conflict, a misunderstanding, or when we have a difference. We're going to have serious problems if we're going into it to try to prove our position instead of trying to prove what God says about it. And let me tell you, this is the number one thing that I've witnessed in all the debates that I've ever attended. In all the debates that I've attended, one of the major problems that I always see is someone goes in and they're going to force the text to say what they want it to say because they have to do that in order to prove their position. And every time before that debate's over, they end up chasing their tail and contradicting themselves because they turned the Word of God upside down. And all that is to prove a position. That will hinder your learning. Matthew 26, you know it well. Peter boasted he would die before he would deny the Lord. They could all flee. They could all leave you. I would die for you. I'll never deny you. Isn't that what Peter said? That's exactly what he said. The lesson. Don't be deceived. What do I mean by that? It's easy to say what you'll do before you're faced with it. It's very easy to say what I would do if this or that happens to me. But it's very different when it happens. Very different. Let me give you a physical illustration of what I'm talking about. For many years, while I was in the military, I worked a part-time job. And in a part-time job, as anything if you do in fast food places, you're always a target for robbers. And I had often said that if anybody ever came in and robbed us, I worked at a Pizza Hut, if anybody ever came in and robbed us, they could have every cent that was in the place. I'd even make them a pizza if they wanted to go. Not my money. I'm not going to lose my life over a few bucks. But you know, one night, I'm working. It's about 10:30 at night. And I'm working with my physical brother, my younger brother. He was living with me at the time. He was 17 years old. He was not a Christian. And I had got him to work with me that night because somebody had called off, and I called him in so he could have a few hours to get some extra hours. And it's about 10:30, and about that time we began to take the trash out for the night. And there's a big dumpster there, and he went out and took it out. But you know, he saw somebody out there just standing around. And you know, sometimes curiosity gets the best of us. And he just had to go out there and look one more time. And he did. And he found out who it was. It was somebody that put a gun to his head. Brought him back in, told him to lock the door. Told him to pull the phone out of the wall. I'm up front. And I'm coming in the back, and I just see the gun. And I took we had a waitress that was working at night, and I pushed her out the side door and closed it. And when he came around, I just said, I'm locking the door. And he said, I want you to pull all the phones out. No problem, pull all the phones out. He says, I want you to take me to the safe. He has my brother the whole time. And he leans, and the safe is in a wall. It's a safe that's in the floor. And it has a great big heavy lid. Weighs maybe 30 pounds. And you had to pull up the lid to look in the safe. And if he'd have went down to look in that safe, I'd have took that lid and would have hit him. But I said I'd never do that. But when he had a gun in my brother's head, that wasn't the same thing. My perspective changed. And let me tell you something, brethren. Sometimes your perspective will change. And let me give you an illustration that you'll understand spiritually speaking. I know a lot of people that believe the truth about certain things. And they believe it very strongly until it happens to them. Or until it happens to somebody they love. And then they begin to see it differently. And then they begin to restudy it. And then they begin to see it differently than they ever saw it before. But you know what's happened? Their perspective has changed because now they are in a different position. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. It's easy to say what you will do. It's better to say what you should do than it is what you will do. Because that's a better lesson. Finally, tonight, Peter did deny three times. I'm going to skip this one because I want to get to the... He did deny him. All the disciples forsook him. Peter followed at a distance. He didn't completely forsake him. He followed him at a distance. What's the lesson here? We must follow Christ as closely as we can. I want you to listen to me for just a minute. There are many Christians who do what Peter did. They follow Christ at a distance. What do I mean by that? I don't want nobody to think I'm a fanatical. I don't want anybody to think that I'm just thinking about God all the time. I don't want people just to think that religion is the only thing that's important to me. I want to follow Christ, but I don't want to follow too closely because I don't want people to get the wrong idea. Brethren, when Peter followed at a distance, you know what happened? He denied the Lord three times. He got in with the wrong company. He was with those who are the enemy, warming himself by the fire. He got too close to the evil association, and it rubbed off on him. You know what it did? It changed his perspective. When he followed at a distance, he got in the wrong company, and the wrong company changed his perception. And brethren, listen well. When you get in with the wrong company, when you begin to try to mix Christianity and the world, and you're trying to follow Christ at a distance, your perspective is going to change, and you are going to begin to compromise your faith. If you don't believe it's true, think about every person that you know who was once a child of God, who has fallen back into the world. What happened? Did it happen overnight? No, it was a gradual thing. Because their perspective began to change. Instead of following Christ as closely as they could, they began to follow at a distance. Brethren, people do not fall away from the church in a snap of a finger. It is a slow, progressive fall. And it happens when we begin to compromise our values, our beliefs, and what we need to be doing. We need to understand the necessity of following Jesus as close as we can possibly get. What does that mean? That means follow the example that he set. Follow the example he set. Whenever we start getting far away from God, we will weaken. If you forget everything else I said tonight about the lessons from Peter, remember this one. When you begin to get away from God, you are drifting to dangerous shores. You are in spiritual danger when you begin to stay away. When you begin to stay away from Christian friends, when you begin to stay away from services of the church, when you begin to stay away from things and people that can encourage you, you are in danger of drifting away. It happens every day. It can happen to you and it can happen to me if we're not careful. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 276. You know, I didn't get to the part of the lesson tonight. But you know, we talked about Peter's lessons. We talked about the fall. But we could have spent in one more part. Because Peter became a changed man. Peter changed and became the great apostle Peter. And he became the man that preached the first gospel sermon recorded in Acts 2. He opened the doors of the kingdom to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. He defended what he did to the council in Acts chapter 11. And in Acts 15, he also defended the position that the Jews could no longer try to bind circumcision upon the Gentile converts because God gave no such commandment. The record would tell us at the end of the Apostle Peter's life that he was crucified for not forsaking his relationship with Christ. But he thought he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. And he was crucified upside down. This is the same man who denied the Lord three times. This is the same man that had weak faith that began to sink in the water. This is the same man that was always ready to speak, but really never always counted the cost. This is the same man that had all these problems, but this man changed. What's my point? My point is, I don't care what you are in your past life. I don't care how bad you think you are. I don't care how evil you think you've been. You can change. I know what can change you. The gospel of Jesus Christ can change you if you allow it to. It can touch your heart. It will turn a sinner into a saint. It can turn your life completely around. It can make your life meaningful, purposeful. It can make it mean something, not only to you, but to everyone around you. Peter is a living example of that. The gospel has the power to change. If you're here tonight and you need change, you need to come to Christ in baptism. You need to change your life because you're living in an ungodly way. You need to repent. You need to come home. You need to change. You know, these lessons in the Bible are there for a reason. They're there to teach us and instruct us. But if we don't learn from these lessons, we're doomed to repeat them. But why not learn from the good ones? Why not learn the lessons that can help us? If we can help you tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.